bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, we're grateful for this assembly. We've come here tonight to open your word and to talk about your word. For what we believe about your word is everything. So bless us as we continue through these weeks to study your word and to get to know your word. Bless us especially tonight as we talk about the inspiration of the scripture, that indeed it came from you. So watch over us, bless us especially in this hour. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. What you believe about the Bible is everything. I want to say that again. What you believe about the Bible is everything. It will determine everything about your religion, how you look at God, how you look at this world, and how you look at the afterlife. Tonight, we're going to take a look at the inspiration of the scriptures. The inspiration of the scriptures. To me, the most important thing that a person needs to understand first is that they need to understand what it is they believe about the Bible. Is it from God or is it not from God? Is it just a good book and a book with some good moral teachings, or is it more than that? Because what we come to believe about the Bible and where it comes from is going to affect how we look upon the Bible, whether or not we ought to do what it says. So this lesson is crucial. Let me share with you, introduction, three things. Number one, the Bible claims to have come from God and to be all sufficient to meet man's spiritual needs. Now I want you to think about that. The Bible claims to have come from God, and the Bible claims to meet every spiritual need that we have. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and listen to the claim that the Bible makes. Verse 14, 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. Paul is writing to Timothy. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul encourages Timothy to continue to study the book that he has been convinced of that is from God. Paul said that all scripture is God-breathed. That's what the word inspiration means. It means God-breathed. That is, the Bible's claim is that it is from God. Number two. The writers of the Bible allege that they have received their information directly from God's Spirit. So not only does the Bible claim that it came from God, but those who wrote the Bible claim that what they wrote down came directly from the very Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse 6, we'll start with verse 16. We do not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven, and we were with him on the sacred mountain. Verse 19. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to lightning, light shining in a dark place, until the day's dawn of the morning star rises in your heart. Look at verse 20. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. Here's what that means. Above all, understand that when the prophets and the writers of the Bible wrote it down, they weren't writing down what they thought it was. This is not their interpretation of it. Verse 21, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So what is the Bible claiming? The Bible claims that it came from God. The men who wrote it claim that they were directed in every word they wrote and that they were carried along by the very Spirit of God so that every word that they wrote down was correct. Number three, the Apostle Paul affirms that the Holy Spirit revealed God's message to specifically chosen men. And when you read that message that was written, you will understand it. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Listen carefully to what Paul writes here. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that he has given me. That is, he is an apostle for you. That is the mystery. Now, in the Bible, the word mystery isn't talking about something that nobody knows about. It's talking about something that God knows, but he hasn't revealed it yet, but now it's going to get revealed. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written you briefly. In reading this, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. You understand what that's saying? You understand what that's saying? That Paul is saying, listen, because of who I am, God has revealed to me revelation. The revelation that I am revealing through his writings, the revelation I am revealing, has been a mystery up until now. That is, God knew it, but hadn't revealed it yet. But Paul says, now I am revealing it. Now look what he says in verse 3. He says, when you read it, what? You will understand it. You will understand it. Now look at this carefully, and I'm spending time here because this is crucial. The Bible claims, number one, that it came from God. The Bible, number two, the writers of the Bible claim that what they wrote down, every word of it, was not of their own, but that God's Spirit directed them in every word they wrote down. Paul then reveals, listen, the revelation of God, the scripture of God that was revealed to me, I am now revealing it to you, and if you read this, you will understand it. Now, listen carefully. That's what the Bible claims about itself. However, anybody can claim anything. I could stand here and claim I had lunch today with four Martians. They're vegans. Listen, anybody can claim anything. This is what the Bible claims. So here's the question. How can we know for sure whether or not any of those claims are genuine? You understand where this is going? That's what the Bible claims about itself. But how can we know whether any of that is genuine? The same way we figure out if anything is genuine or not. You know what we do? We look at the evidence. Julius Caesar lived. I never saw him. Well, how do I know he lived? I look at the evidence. The evidence shows that he lived. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to take a look at the evidence. Because listen, what you believe about the Bible, whether or not you believe this, when we get done, it's everything in your life. It's everything. If it's just another book, why should we pay attention to it? Why is it more important than a dictionary? But if what it claims about itself is true, then everybody has got a reason to get in this and believe it. If I am thoroughly convinced that this is from God, that I'm going to hold this thing up. So what's the evidence? Number one, the Bible's remarkable unity. It's remarkable unity. Let's go through this statement, then we're going to explain it and tear it down. The 66 books of the Bible were written over a period of 1600 years by at least 40 different writers. Watch this. The writers were separated by time, geography, language, and culture. Yet the book they wrote is perfectly united. Look. Right there is 1600 years to put together. The men who wrote it didn't all live at the same time. Moses began writing in 1450 BC. John finished Revelation about 90 or 95 AD. There's 1500 years different. They lived at different times. They lived in different places. They spoke different languages. They lived in totally different cultures. And yet these 66 books, separate books, come together over all that time, and it's absolutely perfect unity. Well, how do you explain that? Well, I guess they just all lucked out. Now, let's watch this. The Bible is perfectly united. Now, how? Number one, there is unity from beginning to end. From Genesis through Revelation. Think about it. The book of Genesis talks about the fall of man. God had created man. Adam and Eve is in the garden. They're in fellowship with God. They're with God. They're walking with God. And then the story in Genesis is the fall of man. Man has now separated himself from God. You read through the Bible, you come to the end of it in the book of Revelation, and we find out that the fall of man has been solved. And the solution to the fall of man was Jesus Christ and his victorious death and his followers. And in other words, the Bible comes full circle. You understand what I'm saying? It starts with the fall of man, and then it goes on, and it goes on. And then when you come to the end of it, the 66th book says here is the solution to that fall of man. It's not splintered all over the place. Number two, the Bible. So the Bible is united from its beginning to its end. It all makes sense to tell the story. Even though everybody who wrote the story is scattered all over creation and didn't live at the same time. Number two, the Bible is united in its theme. The theme of the Old Testament is that Christ is coming. And as you read the Old Testament all the way through, the Messiah is coming, the Messiah is coming. The New Testament teaches that Christ has come. And everything in between that, the entire Bible has a united plan of development for his coming. Again, think about what it's saying. Moses was dead for over 1,300 years before Paul was ever born. Yet they're in complete unity with each other. They lived on different continents, but it all fits together. There's only one way that can happen. Somebody orchestrated that to happen. The Bible is united from beginning to end. The Bible is united in its theme. Number three, the Bible is united in its theology. It doesn't say one place that this is true and then in another place contradict itself. It's united in its theology. For instance, one God. In the beginning, God. All the way through the Old Testament, Israel, hear this, there is one God. Ephesians 4 and in verse 6, there is one God. Nowhere does it talk about a multiplicity of gods, even in the ancient world during a time where there was a great multitude of gods. Theology, there was one God. Theology, the immortality of the soul. Genesis 1, 26 and 27 says, we were created in the image of God. That doesn't mean we look like him. What it's talking about is his eternal nature and our eternal. We are created in his image. He will never die. Part of us will never die. 1 Samuel chapter 12 and in verse 23, when David's baby had died, David said, the baby cannot come to me, so I will go to him. Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus. Jesus said, two men lived, two men died, and then what? Two men kept living. The Bible is on the immortality of the soul. Number three, on the accountability of man. We are accountable to God. That's all over the scripture. Jesus in John 5, verse 28 and 29. Jesus said, marvel not at this, the hour is coming and now in when all who are in the grave shall be raised. Some will be raised to the resurrection of life, others will be raised to the resurrection of damnation. What does that mean? That means everybody, good or evil, is accountable to God. There is a remarkable unity in the Bible. From beginning to end, even though it's 66 different books, and even though you got over 40 different writers, and even though some were dead, and some were born, and some were gone, and some were over here, and some were up, it fits perfectly together. The theme of the Bible is united. The theology of the Bible is united. Finally, the association of blood and forgiveness. All the way through the Bible, you have blood being connected with forgiveness. In Leviticus 15, not just Leviticus 15, but the sacrifices under the law of Moses involved the shedding of blood. When you read through the Old Testament, there's an ocean of blood over there. An ocean of blood. All of that blood that was shed in the Old Testament was a figure. It was a shadow. It was a preview of the blood of Jesus that would be shed once for all and for all of us. Matthew 26, 28. Jesus said, this is the New Testament of my blood, which was shed for many for the remission of sins. Do you understand what I'm saying here about the remarkable unity of the scripture? How can a book that was written by 40 different people who lived in different places, spoke different language, and sometimes were 1,000, 1,200, 1,300 years apart from each other. This one was dead, this one. And yet it all just comes together. You know what that is? That's evidence that God, that the Bible has come from God. You can't have that unity without that. The accuracy of the Bible. The accuracy of the Bible. Archaeology has confirmed the Bible's credibility time and time again. Let me give you some examples. This is a big deal. How you look at the Bible when you leave here is it's everything. If it's just a book, then well, I can take it or not. But if I know it's from God, I'm going to look at it differently. The Hittites. Look at Genesis chapter 23 and verse 10. Genesis chapter 23 and verse 10. Here's what it says. Ephron the Hittite was sitting among his people, and he replied to Abraham in the hearing of all of the Hittites who had come to the gates of the city. Now, here's what I'm telling you. The Hittites are mentioned over 40 times in the Bible. So it's not like they're mentioned once and dropped. 40 times, over 40 times, the Hittites are mentioned in the Bible. The Bible is the only book to ever mention the Hittites until 1906. The skeptics had a field day with this. Well, the Bible talks about the Hittites, but there's no historical record of the Hittites. Nowhere, anywhere, it has no historical records at all of the Hittites, and the Bible mentions them over 40 times. Then, in 1906, there was an archaeological discovery. They found thousands, not hundreds, they found thousands of tablets. And on these thousands of tablets were recorded the history of the Hittite people. 1905. So from Genesis until 1905, the Bible was the only book that ever mentioned such a group of people. And so everybody says, listen, there were no such thing. It isn't correct. And then in 1906, the whole world found out the Bible knew all along. The Bible knew it all along. The accuracy of the scriptures. This is incredible. The book of Acts. William Ramsey was an agnostic. William Ramsey set out to disprove the Bible by disproving the book of Acts. Because in the book of Acts, Luke mentions many, many places and many, many political leaders. And so William Ramsey said, listen, all I got to do is find one mistake Luke made. If he put one person in one area where they never were, that's going to prove the Bible. So for years, William Ramsey set out to do that. When it was over, he was converted. Listen to this. Luke mentions 32 countries. 54 cities and 95 people in the book of Acts. Plus the constant changing of Rome's political condition. And in other words, the politicians, the political condition of ancient Rome was constantly changing. It was constantly changing. I mean, you had an emperor, but then all in all of these providences, you know, you'd have a Herod, you'd have Festus, you'd have Felix, and then you'd have councils and you'd have proconsuls, and they were all constantly in flux with each other, in flux with each other. They were all constantly changing. But what William Ramsey found out is that in every single case in the book of Acts, everywhere that Luke put somebody, that's exactly where that somebody was when he said they were there. The accuracy of the Bible. Let me give you another one. The Roman governor, Pilate. Do you know that there was only the Bible, the Bible was the only book that ever mentioned a Roman governor named Pontius Pilate until 1961. Listen, that's in my lifetime. That's in my lifetime. For 1900 years, there was no mention of Pilate outside the New Testament scriptures. And Pilate is a big deal in the scripture. It was Pilate who passed on the death sentence to Jesus. And again, for 1900 years, people are saying, well, he wasn't there. He's not there. There's no record of him being there. In 1961, archaeologists uncovered a building that Pilate had dedicated to the Roman emperor in like a 3-foot by 2-foot plaque, read, dedicated by Pontius Pilate. And since then, much has been excavated about Pilate. What am I talking? I'm talking about the accuracy of the scripture. And here's the claim, and it's more than a claim. This is a fact. Everything that can be verified that the Bible says, everything that can be verified has been verified to be exactly the way the Bible says it is. Now here, that leads me to believe a couple things. Number one, it leads me to believe that things that have not yet been verified and someday will be verified in the same way, because the Bible's batting 1,000. And the second, listen, how else do you explain the unity of the Bible? How else do you explain the accuracy of the Bible? It came from God. It's not just ink on paper. It comes from God. Let's keep going. Fulfilled prophecies. There are over 800 prophecies in the Old Testament. 800. Many of them relate to the rise and fall of various governments and individuals. Each one was fulfilled. Now, I want you to get the second part of this. There are over 300 Old Testament prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah. I give a couple of examples right there. In Micah chapter 5 and in verse 2, the Old Testament prophet Micah said that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. But now wait. In the ancient world, there were two Bethlehems. Micah not only prophesied that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, but he specified which Bethlehem. He says Bethlehem in Judea. How could he possibly know that? And how could they have possibly rigged things so that when Jesus was born, that's where he was born? In Psalm 69 and in verse 21, David said that it's a messianic thought that Jesus would be given vinegar to drink at the cross. When Jesus cried from the cross, "I thirst," what'd they give him? Hundreds of years before that, the Psalms have said this is what's going to happen. Now, are you telling me that the psalmists in the Roman government were in cahoots with each other? He's thirsty. We'll give him vinegar. Fulfilled prophecy. Make note of that name, Peter Stoner. Peter Stoner is a mathematician. Peter Stoner said that if only 8 prophecies were fulfilled. Only 8. There was 800, but there's 300 concerning Christ. If 8 are fulfilled, he said the mathematical odds of that, and I don't know the number, but it's 1 with 17 zeros behind it. 1 with 17 zeros. He says that's what the odds are just of 8 prophecies being fulfilled. Listen, that passes thousands, that passes millions, that passes billions, that passes trillions. I actually looked up the word. It's quad something. It's unbelievable. That would be the odds. So imagine hundreds being accurate.
So you're saying that no matter what you do, is most likely or is.
Yeah. I mean, if only 8, I just gave you 2, We could dig up six more here, but that's what he said. This the mathematician, he said, if the probability, the statistics, if only eight are true, is that number. Yeah. So, I mean, how many zeros would follow the one after 300? You understand what I'm saying? Listen to me. The fulfillment of prophecy. The unity of the Bible is more than miraculous. It's more than miraculous. Let's keep going. The indestructibility of the Bible. The indestructibility of the Bible. Men have been trying since time to destroy the Bible. In 100 BC, there was a Syrian king named Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes is the one who actually went into the holies of holy in the temple in the city of Jerusalem. He went in there and desecrated the temple. Antiochus Epiphanes set out to destroy every copy of Scripture. And Antiochus Epiphanes passed a law that if you were caught with anything concerning Scripture, you were put to death. But he tried to wipe the Bible out. But he isn't the first one who tried to do that. In 303 AD, the Roman Emperor Diocletian did exactly the same thing. Diocletian's goal was to wipe Christianity from the face of the earth. So every copy of the Bible was destroyed, and again, the Roman Emperor passed a decree, anybody who's caught with it, it's death on sight. They tried to destroy. Listen, over and over and over again, man has tried to destroy the Scripture. But Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. As long as man lives on this earth, there will at least be a remnant of the Lord's church. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. What are we doing? We're looking at evidence. We're looking at evidence. The Bible claims that it came from God. The writers who wrote it claim that they were led by the Spirit of God. Paul says, God has given to me a revelation and I'm giving it to you and you can understand. The Bible makes these claims, but how do we know these claims are true? We have to look at the evidence. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For men are like grass, and all their glory is like flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades away, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Forever. Let's keep going. The Bible's scientific knowledge. The Bible is not a science book. But where science can be brought in, the Bible has been shown to be true. For instance, it wasn't until 1522 that it was scientifically confirmed that the earth was round, or is round. But in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 22, that's what Isaiah says. How'd Isaiah know that? You think Isaiah was that smart? Huh? Man, that'd be real smart, wouldn't it? You know how Isaiah knew that? Somebody was helping him. Somebody was helping him. Number two, in Leviticus chapter 17 and in verse 11, Moses said that life is in the blood. Life is in the blood. Do you know that in this country is going to be 250 years old, but that in this country, we didn't believe that. In this country, we used to practice bloodletting. It was believed years ago that if you were sick, what was wrong with you was there something wrong with your blood. So they would cut you and let your blood out as much as they could without killing you because they thought that was the answer. Now, I got a sentence after that. Have you ever heard of George Washington? You ever hear of him? George Washington, the guy that was the first president of the United States, George Washington died from bloodletting. He got sick, and they thought, well, okay, it's his blood, so they let too much of it out, and he died. Listen, 250 years ago, we believed this. But thousands of years ago, Moses said, no, life is in the blood. Listen, how did Moses know that? What made Moses the smartest guy in the room? There's only one sensible answer. God helped him. Moses had help. Moses had help. Oh, we're not getting there yet. Listen. This class, listen, I honestly believe a person becomes a Christian or a person that you're studying your Bible with, the first thing you have to do is find out where that person stands with the scripture. That's the first thing you have to do. If he doesn't believe the scripture is from God, what good is it going to tell him what it says? What good will it tell him what it says? I also firmly believe that if a Christian believes that, yes, this book literally come from God, yes, this book literally by the people who wrote it were directed by God's Spirit, and yes, I literally believe that I can read this and understand it, you'll never walk away from God. How could you believe that and walk away from God? You say, well, we don't know if the Bible is really from God. Listen, again, Julius Caesar, I don't know if Julius, listen, I never talked to Julius Caesar. Everybody tells me he lives. Well, how do we know he lives? Because we look at the evidence, and the evidence says he lived. Well, how do I know if the Bible comes from God? It's the same way. You'll examine the evidence. What does the evidence lead me to believe? A book with all these different writers, and it's perfectly united. It's united in its theme. It's united in its theology. It's indestructible. Man's been trying to destroy it forever. When you honestly and objectively look at the evidence leads you to one conclusion. The Bible is exactly what God said it was. And if you believe that, then that changes everything about you. It changes everything about you. If you believe this, then your relationship with the Bible is changed forever. Let's bow our heads for prayer. I got some questions. I want to see how many of these you can get. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this hour, and we thank you for the blessing of your word. Help us to understand, to look at the evidence and just be rational. It's from you. It's from you. And it's written to us to direct us, to lead our lives here, that when this life is over, we can live with you forever. Be with us, bless us, forgive us of sin. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right.